on 10 different topics. Then after that, I decided, well, you know, I'm going to list why that's important, because we had even phone calls and others where people were wondering, why is dispensational truth so important? So I listed another 15 reasons why it is important, and we've been looking at those, and today we're going to look at point number 9 and 10. So it's been a while, it takes a little while to get those points out, but at the same time, you begin to learn some things about how God's working in the age of grace, and maybe how he's not working in the age of grace, and so we'll see that in Mark chapter 16 here, as we look at this, and then later another passage. Mark chapter 16, and begin in verse 14. It says, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that our study today will be real clear in what your Bible is saying, who it's saying to, so that we might understand the truth and be able to understand the clarity of the things that you say, believe exactly what you say, but believe it exactly for who it's intended to apply to. And then, Father, help us to always recognize what you've called on us to do, and then walk in faith and do what you've called us for. Help us to see those things clearly as we cover a couple different topics. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to put this chart up because it's really just a picture of what we've already studied, and it might be able to help you understand some of the things that I'll be saying as we look at Mark chapter 16. The question that I have for you to start out with is, should we be practicing the things that are written there in Mark chapter 16? Should we obey the things that are said and then do the things that are said in this passage of Scripture? It gets to be interesting, as we said, dispensational truth, that God was dealing in past time with the nation of Israel. We live in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God, and it was covered up because it was a secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul. For the last 2,000 years, God has been dealing with the world in grace. We know that after this grace is over, God's going to deal with the world in wrath, and he's going to set up a promised kingdom on this earth that was promised way back to Abraham and then also all the way back to David. But prior to the age of grace, and before the age of wrath, and before the age of the kingdom, there was the dispensation of law. And before that, God called out Abraham. He lived before the law. That was a dispensation of promise. Before Abraham, God was dealing with Gentiles for 2,000 years. And under those times of the Gentiles, you have leaders like Noah was raised up, and even before him, Abel was raised up. And you saw how God had dealt with even Adam and Eve and a dispensation of innocence, and then the dispensation of conscience and the dispensation of human government. And when all that failed, God turned to Abraham. So we studied that in the Bible. Each time there's a figurehead, there's a command, there's a failure, and then God moves progressively through working out his plan and purpose for eternity. And so that's the things that we've been studying. When you come to Mark chapter 16, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, because most people will take what Jesus Christ taught at the end of Matthew, the end of Luke, the end of John, maybe not too much the end of John, but the end of the beginning of Acts. And what my point is at the end of every one of those books, actually the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, the beginning of Acts, there is a commission where Jesus Christ, just before he ascends into heaven, gives a commission, and a lot of times they just label it the Great Commission. And he's commissioning the 12 apostles to go out and do what he called them to be apostle for. When they do that, most people, fundamentalists, take Matthew chapter 28 and like to push, you know, this is our Great Commission, this is what we're supposed to be doing today. They call it the Great Commission because they think that's the last commission that Jesus Christ ever gave. The reason I put the chart up here, he gave that commission to the 12 apostles after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, and he did that when he was on earth. At least a year after he was in heaven, he called the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and he gave a commission to him. So this wasn't the last commission. And this commission is not the same as this commission. The 12 apostles are 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. The apostle Paul goes out to the Gentiles and calls out lost Jews and lost Gentiles. And when we get saved today, God places us by his Spirit into the body of Christ. And we become one body of Christ. So to just keep that in mind, the reason I tell you, most people will skip Mark when it comes to the commission. They'll study the commission in Matthew, maybe a little bit in Luke, and certainly in the first part of Acts. But this Mark commission, should we keep this? Should we actually do these things? Because they're telling you to do the other, and then all of a sudden you come to this one. Bob Schulert, Dan Schulert's father, that used to be an elder here at the church, they attended a big Baptist church up in Rochester where they lived, and he understood about right division. And he understood that the commissions at the end of the Gospels to the 12 apostles is not the commission to the Apostle Paul or what we're to follow today. So in the Sunday school class, they asked, you know, where do you find the Great Commission? And he said, Mark chapter 16. Well, no Baptist practices those things that are in Mark chapter 16. So they knew he was pointing something out that they didn't want to face. And eventually they asked him to not come back to their church anymore. And their loss was our gain. And so because, you know, they don't want to go here. But the question, it's still here. And so what do you do with that? Well, you might have a Bible or a note in your Bible telling you that from verse 9 to verse 20 is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts. And they want to take you to Sinai, and they want to take you to Egypt to find the best manuscript. And so they try to remove those verses by telling you they're not in the Bible. But I think what you'll be able to see today in our Bible study that not only should they be there, but if they weren't there, there's other things in your Bible that you wouldn't understand. That it's these verses that explain what's going to happen afterwards. So I want to talk to you about the verses, this commission here. I want you to see it so that you would understand and ask yourself the question, are we to obey and observe these things that are said here? And then if not, what is it that we practice and observe? Notice in verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I started out in verse 14, so you'd realize that when he rose from the dead, they didn't even believe the witnesses at first that saw him rise from the dead. They didn't understand his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been making that point, that in the gospel accounts, they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the payment for sin. They don't understand that Jesus Christ was going to die. They're preaching what's called the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ, who's the king of the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, that he has come and he is going to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So they're preaching the good news. Gospel means good news of the kingdom. When it says in verse 15, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that the gospel that we're talking about here is not the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that he can sit on the throne of David and reign. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Hold your place here. Just look back at Matthew chapter 24. This is a chapter that matches the events of the book of Revelation in a miniature form, as Jesus Christ is letting them know he's going to go away and come back. They want to know the sign of his coming, the end of the world, when the temple is going to get destroyed that he had talked about. And he gives them some things. He starts out talking about the beginning of sorrows, then the abomination, and then immediately after the tribulation, his return, so that the events that he's talking about are called the tribulation. But in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." So it's real important that you see which gospel is going to be preached to all the world before the end comes. The gospel of the kingdom. That's the only gospel they know. So when you go back to Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, that's the 12 apostles who are going to take the good news of this kingdom and preach it to all the world, and they're going to do that, all nations, all the world, and after it's preached to all the world, then the end will come, and Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom. You need to understand that's the gospel they're thinking of. We've already talked about the fact that part of the revelation to Paul was called the preaching of the cross, and how the cross is the means by which God can save sinners and give us everlasting life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, which he's calling the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that the good news Paul preached is the good news of what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. And it's through the death, burial, and resurrection that God can be gracious to this world, postpone his wrath. He's going to keep his promises to Israel, postpone his wrath, and today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of preaching the good news where God's postponed wrath. He's being gracious to all mankind. He's not judging the world right now. That all comes in the future. So when you read this, you realize the gospel that's going to be preached to all the world before the end comes, that they're sent out to preach, is called the gospel of the kingdom. And he says in verse 16, Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, you go all the way back to the beginning of John the Baptist, and he's baptizing, introduced the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ, and preparing them to be the believing remnant, to be the ones that go into that kingdom, and the lost ones are the ones that are going to be weeded out of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, this time of tribulation, is a time in which he's separating wheat and tares, believers from non-believers, within the nation of Israel, not just in the world, but in the nation of Israel. John warned about that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that is that he's going to gather the wheat and the garner, the tares he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. John began to call out the believing remnant of Israel through water baptism. Now notice verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," saved into the kingdom. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." That has to do with those who are going to go in the kingdom and those who aren't. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom. Now we could go into a whole series here of where water baptism fits in here and it doesn't. Today there's one baptism, and that's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. And that in itself is a Bible study that you should know about and be aware of. But I wanted you to see that in verse 16 matches the very thing that John the Baptist began to preach. Who goes in? Who doesn't go in? And for them, water baptism was part of entering into that kingdom, that earthly kingdom that's going to be established on earth. Verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." That's an expression there. You know, if there was a movement going on somewhere, there'd be some things that would identify that movement. When it says follow them that believe, it doesn't mean every person who believes this message is going to do these things, but it's where this message goes, there's going to be this observation, these signs are going to be there. You learn in the book of Acts that the signs were done by the apostles, not by every individual person. But where those apostles went and ministered and people believed, these signs were there. And so it mentions the signs. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." There's five things. "In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You see those five things? Those are interesting five things. That's usually the reason that people don't go here, because they might see that, oh, well, there's those new tongues. They know that there's those sign gifts, and tongues was one of them. But they know that when they preached the gospel earlier in Jesus Christ's ministry, they did cast out devils. And then at the end, they did lay hands on the sick, and they recovered. But those other ones about taking up serpents and drinking deadly things that will not hurt them, people don't know what to do with those verses. And so some people actually are under the opinion that they don't belong in the Bible. But you know, when we studied some things prior to this, we were studying that number five. We actually saw five things that happened to Israel when they went out in the wilderness. Some of them relate to this, by the way. We'll point that out to you. But five is a number of redemption in your Bible. And here, about being saved, they're going to be redeemed and saved into that kingdom. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. They're going to go into that kingdom. And these five things, as they go out and preach that gospel of the kingdom, these signs are going to follow them, and it's going to be an evidence of something. Notice in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Now notice this phrase, "confirming the word with signs following." It's real important to understand, what were the purpose of signs? It was to confirm the word. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom's coming, and they were proving it. When they were preached the gospel of the kingdom during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, they cast out devils. They didn't speak in new tongues until over here on the day of Pentecost, but they cast out devils, and they laid hands on sick, and they recovered, and that's called the signs of the kingdom. Because in that kingdom over here, none of those things are going to exist. And I want to take you through, I want you to understand this list here of why these five things are going to be here. There are five things that have to do with the salvation of Israel into that kingdom. "These signs," verse 17 says, "shall follow them that believe in my name." So it's going to be, you know, naturally he's the rock. It's on Jesus Christ's kingdom church is built. "So in my name they shall cast out devils." Well, like I say, that one they did in the earthly ministry. And they're going to do that again after he ascends into heaven. That's going to take place. You can read about that in the book of Acts. But why are they casting out devils? Why is that part of the ministry? Well, go back to your Old Testament, to Zechariah. That's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, "In that day," this is the Lord's going to judge the world and come back and reign. You see his reigning here. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land," the land promised Abraham, the land of Israel. "And they shall no more be remembered." The idols won't be remembered. "And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." In that day, this day over here, when that kingdom is set up, God's going to have, the land's going to be rid of unclean spirits. As they go out and preach, whether it's here, here, or here, about that gospel of the kingdom, they're going to be cleansing the land of unclean spirits. Revelation 12 is when Satan is going to be cast out, and at the end, when Jesus Christ is back, he and his demons are going to be cast, the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, the false prophet and the beast and the false prophet, and Satan is going to be locked in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's cleaning the land. He's going to rid the land of unclean spirits. So that ought to be there, because that's what they're doing as far as preparing the land for the kingdom. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now, new tongues, that is something, and you know, I know that when we teach the Bible here at Grace Bible Church, dispensationally what you learn is to take the Bible literally. And some people say, well, you know, when you study the Bible, it's just all intellectual study. meaning you take the whole hocus pocus out. No, they're miracles. I don't take the miracles out of the Bible. I just leave them where they belong. But there is, the Bible is logical. For instance, new tongues isn't a tongue of gibberish that people all of a sudden stand up in a church service and start doing. If you understand God's calling for the nation of Israel, when we talked about dispensational truth, the first 2,000 years God dealt with the nations. They multiplied, man multiplied in the earth and were divided into the world as nations. And they built a tower whose top might reach into heaven because the nations decided to worship idols. They actually are worshiping the satanic angels of heaven. And so they built a city and a tower whose top might reach into heaven, and God confused their languages. So all of a sudden now there's all these languages of the world, and they left off building that building. I always like that, left it off, because the world's going to unite again under the Antichrist, and they'll have their one world government and one world religion again under him. But God has caused all that to fall apart when he confused languages. That's Revelation. That's Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 12, he raises up Abraham, and out of all, he tells Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you." So he's going to give Abraham a new land, and he said, "I'm going to make out of you a great nation." So as God turned from the nations in their idolatry and left them confused and their languages changed, God raises up Abraham, and he says, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, just in his rejection of the nations, he confused their languages so they couldn't work together. Raises up Abraham, but in Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, as God deals with the nation of Israel and says the 12 eventually is going to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, how are they going to do that? Well, hold your place in Mark. I don't know if I had you turning back there. But come to Acts chapter 1. Here's just before the Lord ascends into heaven. He tells them in verse 5. Acts 1:5, it says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, wait a minute. You get out of the land of Israel, and they're speaking a Koine Greek there, but they also, maybe some of them have Hebrew. But you get out of that land, what land are you going to speak? You go up to Syria, what are you going to talk? How are you going to talk to the Syrians? When you go over to Greece, how are you going to communicate over there? When you go to Italy, what language are you going to use when you get there? And then if you go over to Europe, what language are you going to use over there? Well, they can't go anywhere till they receive the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And I love the word utterance. You know what utterance means? Plainness of speech. Those guys, you know how sometimes if someone speaks another language, if they try to speak English, but they have another language as their home language, and they try to talk to you, I get emails, I better not say it, I get emails where I can't quite get it because their language is a different language and they're trying to write to me in English, and I'm missing it, I'm not exactly catching their point. Sometimes if one talks to you, maybe the accent is so strong that you can't quite pick up on what they're saying. But when these apostles got the gift of tongues, they spoke and the Spirit gave them utterance. You read down later, it says, "We all heard them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God." And when they heard it plainly. They were able, it was just crystal clear in a different language. And they asked the question, are not all these men Galileans? Like, they're not even the studied people. Galileans were fishermen, they're country people. And here they can speak all the languages of the world. Why? God sent him out to preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, but wait till you receive the power to do it. And he gave them the gift of tongues. Do you know there's no other place in the Bible that said that they would have that ability except Mark chapter 16? And some people want to throw Mark 16 out of the Bible. If Mark 16 wasn't in the Bible, you would never know that they were supposed to speak in new tongues. But now you know they were expecting that they had to wait so they could speak in new tongues. And tongues is the clear communication of God's word in other languages. And so they went out and did that. So Mark 16 belongs there. And God gave them the power to go out and do that. Now, so back to Mark 16. These signs, verse 17 again, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now we understand why. They shall speak with new tongues, and we understand why. They shall take up serpents. Now, why would they take up serpents? Well, there are a couple things that I want you to think about on the taking up of serpents. First of all, just flip back to Luke chapter 10. And you know, when you look closely at that passage in Mark, when it says that they will take up serpents, it doesn't say, I used to read that as if they'll take up serpents and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. So I'm thinking the serpents won't hurt them. And I'm sure that's implied in there, but the punctuation is, they shall just take up serpents. I'm thinking, why would it say they would take up serpents? Well, I know it won't hurt them because got the wrong passage. In Luke chapter 10, this is where after the Lord sent out the 12 apostles to do cast out devils and raise the dead and heal the sick, that he took 70 others and sent them out to do the same. And so they go out. When they came back, it says in verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So it matches, doesn't it? And he said unto them, now this is while he's still on earth though, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I believe that's a prophetic statement concerning what's going to happen in Revelation 12 in the future. But he's explaining their power over devils. Verse 19, it says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions. So there he's giving them power over serpents, isn't he? I get to tread on serpents and scorpions. Keep those two animals in mind, serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, that certainly would be Satan, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now they had that ability when he was on earth. Now he's going to ascend into heaven, and he said these signs are going to follow. They're going to have that same ability when they go out again. And they, if they took up a serpent, it's not going to hurt them. Nothing's going to be able to hurt them. But the reason I brought up about taking up serpents, I got looking at that thinking, why would they take up a serpent? You know, you got the guys down in Tennessee or in different places that they actually practice in their church. They bring out a box of snakes and they take the snakes out. And you know, the one recently, you know, the grandfather died, the father died, now the son died of snake bite. But you know, they take this passage and they're trying to practice it. They don't know what to do with it. I'm trying to teach you what to do with it. God meant everything that he said. He didn't say it to them concerning their message. And that's why they're dying. The people God said it to, they wouldn't die. You see that in Luke here. Those guys, they didn't die. But the point of taking up, I started thinking in my mind, who in your Bible ever took up a serpent? Well, now there's an incident where Paul gets bit by a serpent, but that serpent took him. He reached into he's throwing wood on a fire, and a serpent leaped out and grabbed him, and he didn't die. So it's expression there where he has got the sign of an apostle. God confirmed the word of the Apostle Paul, so that fits. But he didn't take up the serpent. The only one I know who took up a serpent, his name was Moses, where he threw down a staff, and God said, pick it up again, and he took it up. So that God, who spoke through Moses to the nation of Israel, now is going to speak through the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, and if they take up a serpent, no harm comes to them. So you see that illustration in there. You also have the very fact that nothing will hurt them. I'll show you that verse. Well, go there. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this one doesn't exactly say serpents, though. That's why it's an interesting passage, but it's another passage about that kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, and this is the Lord coming and what the kingdom when he comes, how he's going to set up his kingdom. It says in verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatoo's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, if you were a little kid and you saw a snake, would you pick it up? Absolutely you would. I still pick them up now because mostly in Michigan they're not poisonous. But anyhow, you can see that they can take up serpents. Nothing's going to hurt in all of his kingdom. Oh, I should keep your place in Isaiah. Come over to chapter chapter 33. The other thing that it said there in Mark, it says, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Well, you'll see in a moment some of the verses that apply there. But since doing a little talking about when we talked about Israel coming out of Egypt, Moses demonstrated the sign that he was speaking from God to Pharaoh by taking up a serpent. And then when God led Israel out, we went through five things that Israel experienced in the wilderness so that God would teach them some things about him and about his salvation. We talked about the number five. Do you remember that as soon as they went out in the wilderness, what they came to? The waters of Marah. The waters of Marah were bitter. But eventually they were able to drink of that water and nobody got sick and no one died. Now God showed Moses a tree to throw in that water. But when Israel hears about these things, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they are aware of that's how God dealt with Israel in the past. And now they're going to go out at the end time and preach, and God's able to do that again. They've learned that in their history. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, that's why I got you in Isaiah chapter 33, because interesting statement about Jesus Christ setting up that kingdom. That last verse of that chapter, I dropped it. Hold on. Isaiah 33, and you've read the verse already, so that's good for you. Verse 24, "And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Jesus Christ is going to come back, forgive their iniquity, and when he sets up that kingdom, no one in that kingdom is going to say, I am sick. They're all going to be well in that kingdom. Sickness is going to flee away. So you can see that as he sends them out, that's happening. In fact, if you look over at Isaiah 35, verse 4, it says, "Say unto them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even a God with recompense. He shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And God's not, he's going to heal the people and he's going to heal the land when he comes back. So when they go out and preach this gospel of the kingdom, the signs of the kingdom are with them as they go out and preach. You see that? And they started to go out. God interrupted the program. They did that in early Acts, and God interrupts that program in the age of grace. Let's go to early Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. We already saw that the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. In verse 14, it's important for you to see what's going on here in Acts. They begin to speak tongues. People are trying to figure out what's going on, and Peter's going to explain it to them. In verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." I read that verse, so you see Peter's going to stand up, but notice he's addressing ye men of Israel. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these. The other one was ye men of Judea. Here it's ye men of Israel, hear these words. He keeps talking. Verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's risen from the dead." In verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and a breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men as every man had need." I read those verses because last week we saw that the Bible actually said, sell what you have and give alms. And it meant what it said. Here they are practicing that. They're selling that. Look over in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need." Communal living going on there. And they're actually practicing what it said in Luke 12, sell what you have, because this age of 2,000 years was never seen. They're waiting to go through that tribulation and into that kingdom, and the Antichrist is going to take over the money system there. One of the kids from our church here that go to a Christian school, their teacher told them that in Luke chapter 12, when it says sell what you have, that that's just spiritual. It doesn't mean sell what you have. But I read these verses to tack on to last week's message. It meant exactly what it said, because these people practiced that, because they were heading into that kingdom before God in His grace interrupted His wrath to bring salvation to all mankind in the age of grace. Now, when He brought salvation to all mankind in the age of grace, I'll just say it to you, is we've already studied the fact that in the age of grace that all the sign gifts were all centered around the purpose of the sign gifts were to confirm the word. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 8 and following, that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I'm pointing here, but what's perfect is what was revealed to Paul was the capstone of revelation of God's word. It was given to Paul to fulfill the word of God. John fulfills what written about Bible prophecy in the book of Revelation, but the Bible becomes complete, and when the Bible comes complete, those sign gifts ended. And so they don't exist in the age of grace. But they're going to show up in the tribulation as part of what they were promised. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, you have after we're raptured out, as this tribulation begins, Revelation 7, everything kind of put on hold while they seal this group of men. Verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." It's through Abraham all the nations are going to be blessed. 12 apostles, 144,000. That divides by 12 evenly, right? 12,000 from every tribe. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach that gospel of the kingdom, and then the world's going to come to an end. But these 144,000 have a seal. A seal that you realize nothing can hurt them. They're going to go out and do the things that Mark 16 said they were going to do. Come over to chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." Now you need to see where that falls. If it falls on the rivers and the fountains of waters, you're talking about springs. That's where you get fresh water. And what happens is this angel blows his trumpet, and the star falls from heaven, and it falls onto the fresh water system of the earth. Verse 11 says, "And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Could any of the 144,000 drink that water? Yeah, if they needed to, they can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt them. So you see why he would prepare them for that as they go out, that they could drink that and it wouldn't hurt them. Revelation 9, verse 4. It says, "And he commanded them," well, here the fifth angel sounds, and, verse 1. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit," and these demonic things come out of the bottomless pit. Verse 4 says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green things, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead." So these guys can go out and they can hurt, but as they go out and hurt, the hurt that he's talking about, verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." These guys, not only serpents, remember that word scorpion? These scorpions have power to sting and paralyze. And they can hurt anybody in the earth that they want except the 144,000. Nothing shall hurt them, right? So they don't have to worry about these scorpions. But there's more than the scorpions going on in this. In verse 18, it says, and this is the sixth angel sounds, and demons come out of the Euphrates River. When he does that, verse 18, it says, "By these three was the third part of man killed by fire and by smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and a head, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can they see nor hear nor talk, neither repented they of the murderers nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts." Well, things are, you're at the end time here, and if that sixth trumpet goes, or is that the trumpet there? These demonic creatures come out, and they're, people have drawn pictures of what this looks like, some kind of aircraft or something that has a tail. But the tail there is like the tail of a serpent. And it kills a third part of the earth, but it can't kill any of the 144,000, can it? My point to you is, when you read Mark chapter 16, knowing that the age of grace was not known, nor was at that time God had interrupted that program, that everything you read in Mark 16 begins to happen in Acts and will be fulfilled in the tribulation. And then comes the end when that kingdom comes and all of that becomes a reality. All the goodness that God promised the nation of Israel become a reality in the kingdom. The question I started with, Mark 16, should we practice those things? Should we obey those things and practice those things? And what you understand from that is, we're not the 12 apostles that go out with the nation of Israel and minister to the nations till the end comes. We live in a time of the postponement. of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, where God revealed to the Apostle Paul our word, our message, what God would have us know today in the age of grace. It centers all around the cross work of Christ. It explains the delay of why Jesus Christ has not come, why these days haven't come, and what God's purpose is in His grace today. And as we'll go on to see, is that His purpose in the age of grace is to save a group of people that aren't destined for the earthly kingdom, but have a place in heaven. That's a whole different purpose of God. I was thinking I was going to cover a couple things here, and I'm not going to do that, so I can't actually bring the conclusion together that I wanted to bring. But at least you can see from Mark chapter 16, it does belong in the Bible. It explains things that are in the Bible. It explains it in logical words that you can understand and believe. You don't have to get mystical and walk around and claim these things are happening today when they're not happening. You can understand they're not happening because we don't live in this day, nor we live in this day. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. And the most important thing for you to know is that the message to you today is not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. That when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He died to pay for your sins. And He completely paid for all your sins so that God, by His grace, can freely save you through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's gift to you today, because it's been completely paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you the gift of eternal life. We learned last week, and when He gives you that gift, He seals you with the Holy Spirit all the way unto the day of redemption. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to look at a passage of Scripture that confuses a lot of people, and some people don't want to read it. Other people want to remove it from the Bible. But Father, it does follow Your message of the gospel of the kingdom and what You're going to accomplish on earth and how You're going to accomplish that through the nation of Israel, through a believing remnant that's going to go forward and be able to spread Your gospel of the kingdom before the end comes. Father, I pray that even though we didn't get into Paul's epistles, that it was clear that something is happening that's different today and that's found in Paul's epistles. And that every person here starts out just believing on Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who died for their sins, and from that point begin reading Romans to Philemon to understand what You would have us obey and practice as members of the body of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.